Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, continuing to verse 14, in which we hear this word. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've done this since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people. You have this faith and love because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You previously heard about this hope through the true message, the good news, which has come to you. This message has been bearing fruit and growing among you since the day you heard and truly understood God's grace, in the same way that it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. You learned it from Epaphras, who is the fellow slave we love and Christ's faithful minister for your sake. He informed us of your love in the Spirit. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened through his glorious might, so that you endure everything and have patience, and by giving thanks with joy to the Father. He made it so that you could take part in the inheritance in light granted to God's holy people. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He set us free through his Son and forgave our sins. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today's message is the fourth in a series of five messages on prayer. And in our Bible passage for today, the Apostle Paul packed a lot into only a few verses. You could take any phrase in verses 9 through 14, for example, and form a prayer around it. This passage is dense with spiritual truth. But I want to make sure that we don't get lost in the details and miss the main point. So here's a simple outline of Paul's prayer in today's Bible passage. It contains one request, one purpose, and four results. Paul had only one basic request in mind, and you can find it in verse 9 if you lift the key phrase and hold it up for inspection. He's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That little phrase is the heart and soul of this prayer. Paul prays that the Colossians will know the will of God for their lives. He asks God to give them wisdom and spiritual insight so that they will know God's will. That's a very practical prayer when you think about it. Almost everyone that I know thinks about the will of God from time to time. We tend to wonder about God's will when it comes to the major decisions of life, like knowing where to go to college, or searching for the right job, or deciding whether or not to get married, choosing a church, buying a new home, moving to a new location, going out on the mission field, investing money, having children, and so on. Wanting to know the will of God in those circumstances is a legitimate desire. But Paul seems to have something bigger and deeper and broader in mind when he uses this phrase. I think the key word is that word translated in English as filled, which in Greek means to be filled to overflowing. So what does that concept have to do in this verse? Well, if you're filled with the knowledge of God and God's will, then you'll want what God wants in your life. In many ways, this is a very challenging standard. You know, often we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," without even considering what that phrase really means. Too often we mean something like this when we pray that phrase. We mean, "Oh Lord, show me your will so I can carefully consider it and see if it fits in my plans." But you know what? That's a prayer that God will never answer, because he doesn't offer his will to you for you to consider it as if it was some invitation to have lunch next Thursday, if you happen to be free, and if you don't have anything better to do, or if something better doesn't come along. Only one will can be done at a time. Either God calls the shots, or you call the shots. Either God is in control, or you are in control. Praying for God's will to be done may seem hard, since it means giving up control of your own life. But let's be honest, you really aren't in control of your life anyway. It only seems that way. Praying your will be done means giving up control of your life, but that doesn't mean your life will go out of control. It just means that your life is surrendered to God's will. And this leads to a very practical question. Do I want to know God's will so I can consider it? Or do I want to know God's will so I can do it? Well, this is the heart of Paul's prayer, that we might be filled to overflowing with the knowledge of God's will, so that we will want what God wants for us, and we will do what God wants us to do. Now, Paul has only one purpose in mind, and this purpose is the outcome of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And this purpose is not possible without coming to the place where we say, "God, your will be done, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." We find Paul's prayer expressed this way in verse 10. He says, "So that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way." Now, this is an astonishing statement if you think about what it means. All of us, if we're honest, think about our own value and worth from time to time. And since we aren't going to live forever, we want to know that our time in this world has mattered, that we didn't squander our opportunities, that we made a difference to someone, somewhere, somehow. And each one of us has personal failings. We've got cracks in the soul, hidden fissures of sin and failure and doubt and compromise that, well, quite frankly, others don't know about. And we may put up a good front, and we might even smile bravely on Sunday morning, but deep inside, we know that we are far from where we want to be. Sometimes those feelings of self-doubt just may overwhelm us to the point where we wonder, why should we even bother getting out of bed in the morning? But here in Paul's prayer, we are called to something very exciting: to walk worthy of the Lord, and so hear him say to us, "My child, I am pleased with you in every way." That doesn't happen automatically. Therefore, we must think carefully about what we believe. And it means to live so that God is pleased with us. When we want what God wants, when we surrender our will and our agenda, and when God's purposes become our purposes, then our lives will be dramatically changed. We'll find meaning and purpose in everything that happens to us. Life becomes a daily adventure with God. And when that happens, our lives become joyful. They become visibly different and eternally significant. And God is pleased with us. Well, the remainder of the prayer deals with the results that will surrender from or follow from surrendering our lives to God's will. And the first result is we will have a life that bears fruit. That phrase in verse 10 that says, by producing fruit in every good work in the knowledge of God, presents a delightful picture of God producing his good fruit in us day by day. You know, fruit is a natural product of a fruit tree. If an apple tree doesn't produce apples, something's wrong. Well, the fruit of the Christian life is nothing less than the life of Christ produced in us. It's not just what we do that counts, it's also how we do it. You know, people watch Christians carefully to see if we actually do what we believe, because we claim to have a personal relationship with God. Now, unbelievers may not understand theology, but they do expect that our faith will make a difference in the way we do our work and in the way we live our lives. That's where this prayer is so powerful. Once our lives are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we will bear fruit of a changed life in the good work that we do. Second, we will have a life that grows in the knowledge of God. Do you want to know the secret to knowing the will of God? I mean, if there is a secret, here it is. In everything you do, know God. God says, know me. Spend time with me. Put me first in every area of your life. And trust me to work out everything for the good. Wow, do you understand that this is a revolutionary way of looking at life? The closer you are to God, the easier it will be for God to guide you in the ways he wants you to go. Third, we will have a life that endures in hard times. As Paul says, we are being strengthened through his glorious might so that we endure everything and have patience. And the strength that comes will be an inside job that will enable us to endure with patience those things that might otherwise destroy us. Years ago at another church, there was one evening when I received a call from a parishioner whose husband had been slowly dying of cancer. And she told me that he wasn't expected to live much longer. When I got to the hospital, the family was gathered around his bed, and he did indeed look like the end might be coming soon. You see, he had struggled with cancer for several years, and he'd been in the nursing home for the last year or so at that point. And for years before that, he'd lived with various physical ailments that had been very debilitating and very painful for him. And at one point in the hospital, this parishioner took her husband's hand, and she exclaimed, God has been so good to us. You know, that might seem like a kind of a strange statement when your spouse is at the point of death. But to her, it was a natural expression of her faith in Christ. Through all those years of hardship, the two of them had experienced the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord in so many ways. And it's a great advance of the spiritual life to be able to see the goodness of the Lord even in life's darkest hour. The fourth result of Paul's prayer is that we will have a life that gives thanks continually. As Paul says in verse 12, by giving thanks with joy to the Father. To be specific, we will rejoice and give thanks that we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. We will rejoice that we have a great inheritance with all the saints of God, so that in this life we have all that we need. And in the life to come, we will see Jesus face to face, and we will enjoy all the glories of heaven. And we will never forget that all that God has for us comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed us with his blood. So if you stand back and think about it, what Paul is praying for us in today's Bible passage is an amazing way to live, filled with good works, in ever-growing knowledge of God, the ability to endure hard times, not just endure, but endure them with joy, and a thankful spirit for all that God has done. And all of this because of Jesus Christ. The world needs people who have come alive to the knowledge of God's will. And that's a fitting description of people who pray this week's prayer. I'm going to invite you now to turn to this week's prayer in the back of your bulletin. And let's pray that prayer out loud together. Lord Jesus, fill me with the knowledge of your will so that I want what you want. Bring me to the place where I will say, your will be done, nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. Help me to live so that you are pleased and others may know that I know you. I pray that I might know you better so that when hard times come, I will have the strength to be faithful and not turn away. Grant me a grateful heart as I recall what you have done for me. As your child, I belong with you, Lord, in your eternal kingdom and with all the redeemed people of God. I thank you that you rescued me from the darkness of my sins. Make my heart come alive with the knowledge of your will. Let me not shirk my duties, but love others, pray for them, encourage them, and show them the highest and best way to live. In your name I pray. Amen.